been speaking from Psalm 22. Had three sermons, and this will be the last of this series. In Psalm 22, if you'll turn there, we'll go through verses 22 to 31. And I want to take 1 minute and review some of the things we've seen. First of all, we've seen that this is the conversation of the Lord Jesus Christ. These are His words from the cross. And we studied how that He looked at the Lord God the Father. He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? In verse 1. This is an expression of the awful penalty that He had to experience because of our sins. He took our sins upon Himself. And He felt something from God that is too mysterious for me to enter into. But it was akin to the feeling that we would have if we were in our sins, facing God, and had to take that penalty. It was that penalty that was paid. And it was an awesome and an awful thing. Then we see also in His expression a look at the at people and at mankind. Oh, what a sad view that was. He was compassed about with, he uses the expression, dogs. And He was as a worm to the men that were there, and He was despised, it says, of the people. And we see that because the Bible says that all we like sheep have gone astray, and there was none that stood with Him, and that, and we sing that He died alone for you and me. And this is in this 22nd Psalm. What a marvelous ministry this Psalm is. Amen? Written 1,000 years before Christ died. And it partakes of the actual picture of His death 1,000 years before He died, and the theology of His death 1,000 years before He died. So that when the actual event took place, Matthew could say, as it is written about these things. And then last week we looked at this contest between the devil and the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus saw it as a contest, and we pointed out that most of mankind doesn't even know the contest went on. Doesn't even know that it still goes on in a way. And doesn't know that the victory has been won by the Lord Jesus Christ when He paid for our sins and rose from the dead, that He might be able to capture souls from the devil and thwart the devil. And finally, in the judgment to come, put the fatal blow upon Satan when he's going to be cast out into outer darkness. And all of this drama took place on Golgotha's hill when Jesus fulfilled the plan of God and determined to go and die there for us in spite of what kind of people we are and what kind of people we were. Somehow, He loved us. And He died for us, that He might give us eternal life. Now before I start reading in verse 22, I want to read two verses from Isaiah. And then we'll look at this section. Isaiah 53:11-12. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. For he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Wow. died for us. And now it says here that he sees the travail of his soul and he's satisfied. And that's what we read about from verse 21 to 31. Jesus not only looked up at God the Father, whose justice and holiness and righteousness needed to be satisfied for us to have eternal life, and out at mankind, and to see what sin brought about and what sin was, and down at the devil for all that he was up to, fulfilling that great proto-evangel, that is the first rendition of the gospel that was in Genesis 3:15, that the devil would bruise his heel, but that he would place a fatal blow on Satan and bruise his head. But now, having looked up and looked out and looked down, now he looks ahead from the cross, and he is pleased. He is pleased with the work that he has done and with seeing what is going to be done and knowing what is going to be done and what has been done on the cross and what that will mean out into the future. And when we have the Lord's, what a time to end this psalm on the time when we have the Lord's Supper, because when we gather together for the Lord's Supper, these are souls that Jesus rescued. When we break the bread together, we're united together. What is the tie that binds us? Blessed be the tie that binds us. It's the cross of Calvary and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He rescued us from peril. And he looks out and he sees that. Verse 22. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. This is Jesus talking. What's he talking about? He's talking about the New Testament church that's going to be made up of believers. How do we know this? We go to Hebrews chapter 2, where this very verse is quoted. And in chapter 2, verse 9, we know that this is Jesus speaking, because in verse 9 it says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. He had to be a kinsman to us, to die for us. And he's the one here. He's the subject of this conversation here in Hebrews. He was crowned with glory and honor. It goes on to say, it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things. It became him to be made the captain of our salvation. How? He's made perfect through sufferings. He died for us. And then it says, for both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified it are all of one. When we commune tonight, we're communing with him as a unified body, communing with him over what he did for us. It's such a sweet picture. 2,000 years later, 3,000 years from Psalms, 2,000 years from his death, people rescued by the Lord, saved from the fires of hell, forgiven because of what he did on the cross. We will decide this afternoon to put on our Sunday go-to-meeting clothes and to drive in time to come to this service. And we will gather together as a humble congregation with this common tie that binds. Jesus died for our sins and we have eternal life and our sins are forgiven. And we will meet with him in communion to remember his death. And it's the communion of the body here, remembering his body that was slain on the cross. And then we get to that passage in Psalm 22 here, verse 12 of Hebrews chapter 2, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. If you have a cross reference in your Bible, look over in the column and it will say Psalm 22:22. When the Lord was on the cross, he looked ahead and he saw you and me. And that's a beautiful thing. That's a beautiful thing to think of. He knew us by name when he died on the cross. He knew who he was dying for. The Bible says that he was a propitiation not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. And that surely includes you and me. And then whosoever believeth should not perish, but have everlasting life. That certainly includes you and me if we have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And now he says, he's going to sing praises. He's going to speak and declare the name of God the Father who has forgiven. God the Father who designed this great plan. He's going to declare that unto his brethren in the midst of the congregation. Imagine having the Lord Jesus Christ as your big brother. How many of you in here had an older brother? Just about everybody had an older brother. Imagine having an older brother who is Jesus Christ, who knows everything about you, who was involved in the creation of you, who is involved in the sustenance of you and the sustaining of you and the giving of life and preserving of life for you, and who has he was the captain of your salvation, and who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he's our brother. And he says that here in Psalm 22, and he's declaring God the Father to us through the Word of God, through the preaching of his Word, and through what he said here in Psalm 22, anticipating what he would say on the cross and what is recorded in Hebrews chapter 2. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify and fear him. All ye the seed of Israel. This could be a sermon in itself, because the Apostle Paul says that now we are the Israel of God. Israel is a way of saying God's people. God's covenant people. In Galatians chapter 6, 15-16, it says, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature." That's what we are. We're born again. That's what avails. A new creature. "And as many as walk according to this new rule, peace be on them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God." Another place in the Bible, it says in Galatians chapter 3 that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, the marvel and the wonder of this is that we as Gentiles are the Israel of God, but there's something even more wondrous and even broader, more amazing in a way, especially from our point of view today. And that is that the Lord Jesus Christ saw on the cross that Israel itself, that Jewish people, that a host of Jewish people who rejected him at the time of his resurrection, at the time of his crucifixion and resurrection, who rejected him on the balance during his earthly ministry, would believe. So all Israel is going to be saved. And there's going to be a new nation, so to speak, where the work in the heart, in another place in Hebrews it talks about Israel in this way, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest." We can't see that with our eyes today. We can see it with the eyes of faith. The Apostle Paul says, "So all Israel shall be saved." And in Zechariah chapter 12, it talks about a time when they're going to repent. They're going to look on him whom they pierced, and they're going to repent yet future, and Israel's going to be saved. And Jesus could see this from the cross. He saw it from eternity, because after all, Psalm 22 was written 1,000 years before the cross, and it's intimated here that this work that Jesus did on the cross is going to be beneficial, efficacious. It's going to work out for the salvation of many Jewish people. It's a dramatic proposition. It seems from a humanistic point of view, but we don't operate out of a humanistic worldview, do we? We operate out of a God-centered worldview. Now, verse 24. It's hard to read this without breaking down. Think about this a minute now. Over in verse 6, it says he's despised of man. He cries out to the Father, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He cries out for mercy to the Father. And now it says here, he's not despised. God the Father has not despised God the Son. For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. Who is the afflicted? Literally, the afflicted one. The afflicted one. Neither hath he hid his face from him, but when he cried unto him, he heard. I want you to think about that for a minute. What did he cry unto him? What does the Bible say in 1 John, the second chapter, the first verse, about our sins? It says, basically, we've sinned, and we're going to sin, and we've sinned. But it says in verse 1, it says, we have an advocate with the Father. An advocate is like a lawyer. We have someone who will go to the Father and say, consider, Charlie Smith here on the front row, I won't use a person's name here, consider Charlie Smith if he's a believer and he's trusted in the Lord, repented of his sin, been born again. Heavenly Father, consider Charlie Smith. I paid for his sins when I died on the cross. His sins are paid for. He put his trust in me for his eternal destiny. He believes that I am his Savior. Father, forgive him. Father, give him an entrance into heaven. I am so glad for the last part of this verse. It says, but when he cried unto him, that is when Jesus cried unto the Father heard. Jesus' death on the cross gave satisfaction to the holiness and the justice of God in such a way that Jesus has clout with the Heavenly Father about our eternal destiny. He represents us. He is our advocate. We rest in him. And the Father hears him for what he did on the cross. What an awful penalty he paid. What an awful price he paid. Love drove him there. A concern for us drove him there. And now it says that the Father hears and sees and knows the affliction of the afflicted one. And when that one cries unto him, the Father hears. And I'm glad that we will one day hear the words, come into the kingdom which I have prepared for you. It'll be based on the great work that Jesus did on the cross. We gather together tonight to take the Lord's Supper, and we're remembering that we've been rescued. What a shape we were in. Oh, our sins were so great, and they were naked before God. And yet, now, the Lord Jesus Christ, he is our advocate, it says. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. He's talking about the kind of people that will have eternal life, that will be saved. You can't retain your self-sufficient pride and go to heaven, can you? Americans are known for self-reliance, especially certain ethnic backgrounds. We won't get into that. But there's some European countries that are just square-jawed, tough, we-can-do-it-no-sweat syndrome. you'll never get to heaven with that being your basic, intrinsic attitude. You have to see yourself as undone. You have to see yourself as helpless before the Lord. And so, those that come with a broken heart will find the forgiveness of the Lord. They shall eat and be satisfied. And then, now it seems like we lightly represent the Lord in terms of numbers. More in the Bible Belt, but up in the Northeast and the Midwest, very few congregations that preach the gospel and too few people that are saved. We seem to be a small percentage of mankind. But the Lord knew better in the long run. He says, all the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord. And all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. We don't serve a Savior who just is ahead at the end of the first quarter. You know, this is March Madness time when they play basketball, and Clemson might get ahead of North Carolina this afternoon. They're playing for the ACC championship. Clemson might get ahead of North Carolina in the first quarter. Say, well, they've had a good quarter. But you don't measure a game that way. And you don't measure the history of the world that way. And the truth of the matter is, the history of the world has not yet manifested itself, though it has been written in the Bible, even as the history of Jesus' death on the cross was written 1,000 years before it happened. The Bible tells us that the knowledge of the Lord is going to cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. And we've already seen in Hebrews, the man's not going to have to go to his neighbor, for example in Israel, and tell him about the Lord because they'll already know him. Does that sound like a victorious captain of our salvation? It does to me. And this is seen in the 22nd Psalm. Is not this a pregnant psalm? Does not this have just about every element that you would want to see? It's got the theology of God and His justice. It's got the sinfulness of man. It's got the way of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's got the house of God where the Lord is going to meet with us and speak of the God the Father to us in the congregation of the assembly. And then it's got the prophecy of the future showing how the ends of the earth are going to believe in this Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to be victorious. And then it says this, for the kingdom is the Lord's. And He is the governor among the nations. Won't it be something to live in a generation when the people on the earth see this? We know it's true, but you know your neighbors don't see that. I'm not sure sometimes we see it the way we ought to see it. This is my Father's world. Those that rule, rule only by God's permission. And even in that, sometimes the wrath that they have in their ruling, they might only be ruling in that wrath to fulfill some element of God's will and purpose in His sovereignty, because He's over it all. He's over it all. We were talking today in the high school class about having a presuppositions, and the way a person thinks. It says in the book of Psalms, in the book of Proverbs 23:7, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Can you imagine what this world would be like if the great majority of the people thought thoughts after the Lord? Can you imagine what a difference it would make? Can you imagine? We know sinful, that human nature is sinful, but the Lord died to give us a new heart. He inspired these words that we might know how to live. He gave us the theology of the Bible that we might know the way things are. And if we have a new heart and we're born again, and we know what the Bible says, and we think thoughts after God, what a difference it would make. We wouldn't obey because we were afraid of the civil authorities. We would obey because we were thrilled to be in harmony with the great God who created us. We wouldn't preach the gospel because we thought it was an obligation so much as because we had a deep burden to reach our fellow man for the glory of God. And that's what revival really would be. That's what revival is. It's when the people want to do it and can't be denied. There's a difference. There's a difference between obligation that's just, well, I guess we'll go and die with him. And I was glad when they said, let us go up to the house of the Lord. What a difference if we saw the Lord the way he is. And when the knowledge of the Lord covers the earth as the waters cover the sea, to a very great extent, the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ will be answered in that setting. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And even when that is done on this earth, it won't touch what it's going to be like in heaven. Amen. Do we have a blessing ahead of us? Do we have a blessing ahead of us? We have the hope of marvels on this earth, including the salvation of Israel. A time when the knowledge of the Lord covers the earth as the waters cover the sea. And then we have eternity beyond that. Some of us may not see that former part. All that are believers will see that latter part. So I look back now and I think, I am so glad. I am so thankful. I am filled with gratitude that Jesus would stick himself out there in front of God and take the penalty by having our sins upon himself. He would take that penalty for us. What that secured for us. I am so glad he won a victory over the devil and will have the final victory over the devil at the final resurrection. I am so glad that he looked past our sins and was long-suffering to us and saw beyond our sins and saw glorified bodies in heaven living and being glad. Can you just imagine all the rough edges? Oh, we have rough edges. You ever say something you wish you hadn't said? Amen. You ever do something you wish you hadn't done? Amen. You ever plan to do something you know you shouldn't do and did it anyway? Amen. Imagine being in a world, a heavenly world, where there's no tears, no regret, no sorrow, no death, and we're going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's going to be so dynamic and so amazing and so wondrous, and we're going to know how to celebrate. Those of us who can't sing, we're going to be able to sing. You think there's going to be any discordant notes in heaven? I don't think so. Think anybody going to be singing like this? Hallelujah, I want to save you. Hallelujah. I don't think so. I don't think anybody's going to sing like that. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh and singeth. And when you're glad, when you're glad, when you're happy, when you're with your loved ones who have been redeemed, and when you're with your older brother Jesus Christ who died for you, oh, what a song that's going to be. Oh, what singing that's going to be. And that's for us. That's for us. You know, I don't like certain aspects of growing old. I used to think, you know, our family big in athletics and they have something called the Senior Olympics, and I've watched some old guys 80 years old running the hurdles, and I thought, well, I might get back in shape and run the hurdles. Not on these knees. I have trouble walking up here. But there's something wonderful There really is. It's not just being an optimist. As you see the shadow of the grave crossing your path, it's not a heavy, miserable, onerous thing for a Christian. And don't you know, when Jesus was on the cross here, looking ahead, anticipating in Psalm 22, what is he saying? He's saying, look at verse 29. All they that be fat upon earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him, and none can keep alive his own soul. Literally, in the Hebrews, it might read something like this. All the prosperous of the earth shall eat and worship, and all those who go down to the dust shall bow before him, even he who cannot keep himself alive. In other words, there's people who ride so high on this earth, they can be saved. And there's people so low on this earth, they can be saved. I've got a person who lives over not too far from us. Six-car garage! Now, I'm glad they got it. Praise God, because they're Christians. And that family has given, they don't want you to know it, millions, not a million, but millions, to the Lord's work, to the church where they belong, and to the other works for the Lord's name. They have eternal life. They eat and they're fat. But about 32 years ago, I went over to the old Greenville Memorial Hospital, over to the old Greenville Hospital. We have a, when you leave here and you put your tithe check in the little box, we have a little carved box to the memory of a fellow who was a member of this church, and I went to visit him. At the end of his life, he could not keep himself alive. He spoke to us about knowing his sins were forgiven. He was saved late in life when he didn't have, he was disabled. He had Hodgkin's disease. There's not much more he could do. But he was convinced that he was saved by the grace of God. And he came to our Bible studies, and sometimes when he came, the Hodgkin's disease made him just perspire in a cool room. He just perspired and was shaking. But he smiled and he talked about the Lord. And I went in there the last day or two of his life, and I remember this so well. It was into the intensive care. And I went in there to visit him one more time if I could. Some other parts of the story I won't get into because it takes too long. But there was a nurse there, and I can remember her face. You know, when you see things like this when you're young, you don't forget them. The nurse was there, and she was looking at me with a pitiful look on her face because she could probably see my look on my face. It's hard to see somebody at that stage of life where they cannot keep themselves alive. But when Jesus was on the cross, and he's writing about here, he says, I died for the fat who eat and have a six-car garage, and I died for those who have trusted me who can't keep themselves alive. And I asked the nurse, I said, what's the situation with Lou? She looked at me kind of like this. That's all she said. Not a word. And I thought about him when I read this verse. Those that are in the dust from their circumstances, in the dust physically, the Lord loves them. They can't do anything for him. Not anything except to speak for him. I bet Lou never would have guessed. He died in 1973. That's 35 years ago. I don't suppose he would have ever guessed that we'd be talking about Lou Crawford. 35 years later, as little time as he was saved, what did he do? He came to hear the Word of God when he could hardly get there. And he would perspire from his disease. And then he would grin and shake hands and praise the Lord. and he went out into eternity. And when Jesus was on the cross, he said, I'm glad that the Heavenly Father has heard the cry of this afflicted one who is the Savior and the captain of man's salvation. I'm glad that he heard my cry, and I'm glad he heard my cry as it relates to me. Put your name in here. Jesus represented, put your name in, before God the Father, on the basis that Jesus died for it, put your name in there. That you might have eternal life because, put your name in there, you repented of your sins and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and God heard Jesus. I'll tell you what, that's powerful stuff. That's powerful stuff. It is for me. It is for me. The fat who eat, and those from the dust. In the 113th Psalm, verse 7, it says, He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth the needy out of the dunghill. Truth is, we were all in the dunghill. But you get the picture. Oh, the beauty of it. Verse 30, A seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. He doesn't have physical offspring, except that we're all the offspring of God. But our real relationship with Him, of course He created us. Of course we all come from Adam and Eve, and of course Adam and Eve were His creation. And of course in some sense we are all gods because we were made in His image, but that's not what He's talking about here. He's talking about a spiritual seed based on our belief and our trust in Him. And we come to this last verse, and it's a verse, I wish we had somebody who could play the trumpet, could blow a trumpet. I wish we'd have somebody, you know, we're way too staid. We're too proper. I really believe when the knowledge of the Lord covers the earth as the waters cover the sea, we're going to let our hair down a little bit. Not weird, not for show, but just out of unrestrained enthusiasm. Just out of unrestrained enthusiasm. And here in this last verse is a time for it. Read it with me. They, the ones who believe, the ones who know the Lord, the ones who have been forgiven, the ones who God heard the Savior about and forgave us and gave us eternal life, shall come and declare His righteousness, not our own. We are not self-sufficient. We need His righteousness. Unto a people that shall be born. You know, I know Brother Willard Ramsey thinks this way. His hope would be that great-great-grandchildren would know the Lord and would serve the Lord and would be found on the Lord's side. That's my hope. I look at my grandchildren, they're sitting right over here. I pray they'll be saved. I pray they'll take a mature place in God's work. I pray that they will spread the gospel message and they will tell people, I'm going to heaven not on my righteousness, but on His righteousness. And there's a people that shall be born. And then I want you to just, we'll close Psalm 22 with the last words. What words they are? What are they going to say? He hath done this. That's something. You know, when Jesus was on the cross, He said, It is finished. Done means finished. That He hath finished this. They're going to say, He done it. He's done it. He's done it for me. He did it for my great-great-grandfather, if he was a believer. And He'll do it for my great-great-grandson and my great-great-granddaughter, if she'll be a believer. And Jesus saw, when He was on that cross, He says, the travail of His soul. He saw it. And He was satisfied. hath done this. We were just a little farther into that spirit. I would say, I'd just like to hear each one of you that's glad to come up here and personally stand in front of the congregation. Just say those words. Revivals have been started that way. I'm not going to do it today, but I want you to think about it a minute. I want you to think that when you come tonight for the Lord's Supper, that's what you're saying when you come. I'd like to hear sometime us get up and say, each one, I'm not going to tell you what to say, but no need to say a lot, but say something like this. I'm glad. And so sit down. I'm glad He's done this. I'm glad He saved me. I'm happy that I'm saved. See? Let the Redeemer of the Lord say so. Let us celebrate. We don't look back at the cross with anything but respect, gratitude, and happiness for what it means for us. When we take the Lord's Supper tonight, I hope you'll come with a heart that says, I'm glad. Thank you, Lord. We heard of a revival not too long ago it took place a long time ago where a little girl got up and just said, I love Jesus. But she said it in a way that everybody was brokenhearted. I love Jesus. I hope as you reflect on the 22nd Psalm that your heart will be, I love Jesus. I love Jesus. I love what He did. I love what it means to me. God help you to serve Him the rest of your life and to celebrate your great salvation.